We are in Philippians chapter 1. This is our third week. Again, Pastor Bridget just crushed it last week. It was so good. Let me just try to recap this book. The book of Philippians is all about a word. It's a three-letter word. It starts with J. It ends with Y. It would be joy. Yeah, I feel like I gave that to you, and this side got it, and this side I'm praying for you. It's all about joy, right? This book is all about joy. But I want to make this very clear. This is not, you might know people like this. This is not a bury your head in the sand and pretend it's not really bad joy. Do you know people that do that? And just ignore everything that's happening and then they're joyful? That's not what this is. Paul's writing this, do you remember where he's writing it from? Prison. I've never been in prison. Thank you, Jesus, right? But he's writing it from prison, and it's still all about joy. Karl Barth is a theologian, and he calls this book, he calls it full of a defiant, nevertheless, joy. Let me say that again. Paul's writing with a defiant, nevertheless, joy, which means this. He sees the chains. He's wearing them. He knows there are soldiers. He knows he's in prison because he can smell it. And he still has a defiant, nevertheless, even though all that's happening in my life right now, I am still oozing with joy. Now, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. I want my life marked like that. I want to have that kind of defiant, nevertheless, joy. And Paul has it. He's not denying that he's in prison. He's not, like, if people said, hey, brother, are you in prison? He'd be like, no, I'm just trying to catch a release. Now, he didn't say that. He's like, no, I'm in prison. Like, let me shake the chains for you so you can hear it. He didn't deny any of that. He's a lot like when Paul wrote about Abraham and said that he faced the fact that he was as good as dead and still believed. That's what's happening here in Philippians. So we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. Here we go. Bless you. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For in me, this is the key verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now have, and now hear that I have. Actually, he says, and now hear that I still have. I love the way Paul writes. I want to talk about being unshaken, consecrated but not compromised, and I will define these words as we go through, okay? Let me just give you the big idea, and it's got a lot of big words, and then I'll define them as we go along. Here's your big idea. Intimidation leads to compromise, but consecration helps us galvanize. Intimidation leads to compromise. Consecration helps us galvanize. I learned that first half of that big idea when I was a high school student. We were at summer camp, and we were playing tackle football. Remember when you used to do that? And it was raining. It was muddy. It was awful. I weighed about 80 pounds. I had no business being out on the football field. And I remember we got in the huddle, and there was lightning starting to happen. And so some of the people that were in charge felt the need to keep us safe. But there was this one youth pastor. His name was Dennis Weber, and he was about this tall. He looked like Paul, like how I picture Paul, bald, with a beard from the mountains, right? And we're in the huddle, and somebody hollered out, "Hey," the game was tied. He said, next play is the last play. If you don't score, we're going to end it in a tie." And he looked funny at the guy, and he got in the huddle, and he said this to us. He said, "Listen to this, men. We don't play for ties. Now, they might be bigger than us, but intimidation leads to compromise. Go punch somebody in the face." I let the last part go because, again, I was like 80 pounds. But I never forgot it. Intimidation leads to compromise. By the way, I feel like I need to say this for the story. We won the game. Yeah, we did. Of course we did, right? But I never forgot. Intimidation leads to compromise. And I don't want you to forget that. Paul said in verse 28, we just read it, "Don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you." Because he knew that intimidation leads to compromise. Fear pulls us away from obedience. It causes us to shrink back, to stay quiet. Hebrews, I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures. Just jot them down. Hebrews 10:39 says that we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we belong to those who have faith and are being saved. Can you feel that? Like, we don't shrink back and get destroyed. We step up and are saved. Paul says, like, intimidation leads to compromise. Jesus warned that fear of man is a spiritual trap. Matthew 10:28, he said this, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Proverbs 29:25, I told you, tons of scriptures, just jot them down. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare." I'm not a hunter. I'm not a hunter. But I think you put a snare out, right, so that when the animal steps in it or whatever, then like a trap happens or a string gets pulled and there's like a bunny stuck or whatever. Some of y'all are like, he is clearly not a hunter. He was not joking when he said that. I'm not a hunter at all. I do know about the bait of Satan. I know that snare, right? That's called offense, and some of us need to get out of that. But the Bible says that the fear of man lays a snare. So if we're afraid of what other people are going to think of us, there's a snare waiting for us to step into. It doesn't grab our feet. It grabs our tongue. It makes us get quiet. But it says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. When I was growing up, my brother Stephen had cerebral palsy. And so, you know, like, I can't do all the stories, but he just did this all the time. He would speak in such a way that nobody knew what he said, right? And so if you've ever been in a family that had a special needs child, you know that just because you're in the family, people assume that you are the interpreter, right? So whatever they say, and we experience this every other Wednesday because we do an amazing service up the street, right? And like we do it for like adults that have special needs. And sometimes, well, every time we do prayer requests, and lots of times, like, these are people who we would say that they're nonverbal, but they're definitely communicating, right? And they tell us what their prayer request is, and we say back to them, we will pray about that. We don't know what it said. The Lord does. But sometimes the people who are with them as caretakers, they will tell us what they said, and we're just kind of like, how'd you get that? Because they know them. So I was known as like an interpreter for Stephen. The problem was that Stephen passionately loved Jesus Christ, and I did not. And so I still remember a day that we were at Food Line on 52, because I think it might have been called Food Town back in the day, and we went in to buy something. It was just me and Stephen. We went to buy something. We're at the checkout line, you know, the beep, beep, all that stuff, and Stephen looked at the cashier and asked her what he would ask everybody. He said, clearly, do you know Jesus? And she looked at him, and she looked at me, and she said, what did he say? And I'm standing next to my brother. I don't love Jesus. I don't want to have a spiritual conversation. And so I said, he said, do you know where the cheese is? She said, you know, like, aisle 17. So we went and got some cheese and came back and checked out. Intimidation leads to compromise, y'all. There are times that you have known the Holy Spirit said for you to open your mouth and speak the truth boldly, and you have shrunk back. You have, and I say you, can I say you? I do it too. Where you walk away from the conversation and immediately you know, I didn't say all that I know I should have said. And if you ask yourself why you didn't, the only answer is you were afraid. Now we try to couch it to make it spiritual. Well, I didn't say the whole truth, brother, because I wanted to make sure that I could keep a relationship so I could have another conversation down the road. You're not guaranteed another conversation down the road. I've said that to myself, too. I've rationalized myself out of speaking the whole truth because intimidation leads to compromise. Galatians 1:10, Paul asked this question, and I hope this question haunts you the way it haunts me. Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Can I tell you a secret? If you're a believer, you've already got God's approval. We don't have to try to win his approval. We already have it. And so when we forget that, when we forget that we have been validated by God, we will start trying to get validated by men. And it's not like in that moment we lose God's approval. He still approves of us because I'm hidden in Christ. But I'm never going to get approval from man. And if I'm seeking that, then I'm going to compromise in some way, shape, or form. Intimidation leads to compromise. Think about this question. Where are you compromising because of fear of what others might think, say, or do? So intimidation leads to compromise, but consecration helps us galvanize. So that verse I told you is the key verse, verse 21. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That the reason he could say that is because he was consecrated. It's a big word, and we don't often use it. So let's define it. Consecration means the act of dedicating something or someone to a sacred purpose. If you're a parent and you've been either in this church or in another church and you have taken part in a child dedication ceremony, which we typically, these are the things we do as churches, and we just like check it off like, yeah, I did that child dedication thing. But actually, when you're dedicating your children back to the Lord, what you're doing is you're consecrating them to God. You're saying, hey, God, thank you for giving me this child that I have absolutely no idea how to raise at all. And all they do is poop. So I am going to give this child back to you, right? Gladly, right now, because I poop. Give this child back to you so that you can use this child for your purposes. You are consecrating your child to God to be used how he sees fit. Now, as they grow up and you stop changing so much poop, we tend to love them a lot more. I mean, we love them when they're pooping, but you know what I'm saying? At some point, you're like, you hit that sweet spot where they're sleeping through the night, and so are you, right? Because not every time a child sleeps through the night, when they first start sleeping through the night, you don't. Because you're just like praying, oh God, please don't let them make it. Was that them? Please don't make them make it. Oh, please, God, let me just sleep. And you just pray the whole night away. It takes a while to figure out if they're sleeping, you can too, right? But at some point, you hit the sweet spot where you're like, it gets harder to consecrate something you love to the Lord. I was thinking about a story I heard Francis Chan say. He's in a video, and he's talking about kind of this, the idea of being all in for the Lord. And he says, I remember when I was in college, some friends of his in college, they got together and did a road trip to Vegas. And so on the way to Vegas, like they're talking, they're excited, whatever. They get to Vegas, and he's in the casino, and he's playing whatever game he's playing. And this is, I'm not condoning gambling. I'm just telling you the story. Please send him all your emails. He's telling the story. And he says, I got a really good hand, and I decided to go all in. And if you're not familiar with the gambling, all in is when you take all your chips and you push them to the center of the table. It's a big moment, right? I'm going all in. He said, but for him, all in as a college student was like $1.27. I was like, I don't know if that's like, I'm going all in, right? I don't know. But he said, as he's gotten older and he's telling the story, he's a man. He said, now I'm in my 40s. And so to go all in now, I have a spouse, I have a wife, I have kids, I have a house, I have a job, I have cars, I've got some money in the bank. To risk everything I have now is weightier because I have more to risk. Until you consecrate yourself to the Lord, you're not going to be able to keep doing those all-in moments. Because you'll be like, I'm going to go mostly all in, but I'm going to keep a little bit back just in case I lose that. And Paul's having, and he's already had his all-in moment. And until you can have that moment, you cannot say to live as Christ and to die as gain. But when you do, when you consecrate yourself to the Lord, when you say, like, take my life and use it for your glory, when you get to that place, instead of being a compromised person, you're a galvanized person. And galvanized means that you are strengthened and you are like stimulated, right? Galvanized steel. You've heard that expression. It just sounds manly, doesn't it? I'm galvanized. I don't know what that was, but that's part of being galvanized. You got to do your fingers like that. Like, I'm galvanized. I'm strong. But it also means this, like we're galvanized into action. If you've ever been a part of a group that got together to meet because somebody had a concern, and the more they talk, people start nodding their heads, right? And by the end of the night, like everybody's just like, let's go. That's galvanized because they unite around a cause. They galvanize and then they do something with it. And Paul is telling us right here, like, look, intimidation will cause you to compromise, but consecration to the Lord. Give yourselves fully to the Lord, right? And you will find your soul is galvanized. Did you hear it the first time we read it? The things that Paul was saying? He's basically like, if God's letting me pick, go to heaven or stay here, I don't even know what to pick. I'm not sure I can relate to that. Especially towards the end of the month when bills come, I'm like, if I get to pick, I'm out of here, right? And not only was Paul saying, like, I might choose to stay here, he wasn't saying, I'm going to stay here because I love to go to the beach. He said, I'm going to stay here because you need me here. His entire life was service to the gospel. How can a man do that? Because he's already weighed in his heart. It's worth the cost. Some scriptures for you. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 12:1-2, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and you'll be transformed, right, instead of being conformed. Maybe the reason why the church in America looks so much like America, it's because we're being conformed by America instead of transformed by the one who wants to save America. Colossians 3:17, Paul said this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can you feel that? Can you feel the he's consecrated, right? Like he's like, whatever you do, whatever I do, we're going to do it for the Lord. He's consecrated himself. He's not making that decision over and over and over again. And I am not making light of your situation if you are in a place in your life where you do feel like you have to keep making that decision over and over again. But there comes a time when you make the decision and it's just made. I love stories of people that go all in, right? I'm clearly an apple guy, right? But I love, remember about Steve Jobs and how he only won war outfit? He only, does it just say one war outfit? Did that happen just now? Pray for me. He only wore one outfit. Well, more than one. He had multiple copies of one outfit, black turtleneck. And people ask him, like, why do you not wear different clothes? He's like, why would I want to waste my mind power figuring out what to wear? I open my closet and I go, oh, today must be a black turtleneck day. He just completely eliminated the need to think about what to wear because he was consecrated to making products that would change the world. And that was worth way more of his brain power than what he was going to wear. So he just eliminated that decision. When you've found something of value, all other decisions are easier. Can I say something that's going to sound a little weird maybe for some of you? I know people who are my age, they don't actually want to have an affair, but they want people who are not their spouse to think they're attractive. Can I just tell you the truth? I don't care what you think about me because she's nuts about me. And when I said yes to Wendy, I said no to everybody else. I don't wake up every day and go, oh, today I hope I can say no to that woman I haven't met yet. I said no to her on April 6, 1991. I don't have to say no every day. It's not a temptation because I already made my decision. I've consecrated myself to Wendy. The reason why the church is compromised is because the church is afraid. Afraid of how people will think of her. Afraid that if I go all in for Jesus, my friends might not be my friends, or they may still be my friends, but talk about me behind my back. I remember sitting at the Taj Mahal in India, and one of the pastors at the church in India, we're just chatting, and he said, "What is wrong with American Christians?" And I said, how much time you got, but why are you asking, right? And he could not get over the compromise in the American church. He's like, do they not see, Pastor Paul, do they not see how much Jesus gave for them? How much God loves them? How much purpose he has for them? Like, why would they even fill in the blank of whatever he thought the compromise was? People in countries where going all in for Jesus could cost them their life cannot fathom what we would consider persecution. For them, that's not even a bad day. Intimidation causes us to compromise. Consecration helps us to galvanize. James 1, 2 through 4 just talks about considering it pure joy because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. As I was thinking about consecration, I can't stop thinking about Charlie Kirk. And I told you this last week. Sometimes pastors don't want to speak spiritual truth because they're afraid that people will think they're political. I'm just going to keep telling y'all to repent so you'll stop thinking about everything politically. Because what's happening in our country right now is a very clear spiritual lesson. People might not like what Charlie Kirk said. I don't know all that he said, so I can't judge that. But I will tell you this. What we saw witnessed in front of the entire country is a man who was willing to live and die by his convictions. Whether those convictions were right or wrong, and you don't have to agree with it, clearly in a room this size, we're not all going to agree, and I'm okay with that. But can we agree that we watched a man live and die by his convictions? I wasn't very old when Martin Luther King was killed. Assassinated, but he also lived and died by his convictions. It's not about which side of the parties that we're on. I just look at it and go, God, please raise up a church in America that's willing to have convictions, die for them, but live for them as well. Which is why Paul, who had a conviction about the gospel spreading, said to him, these people in Philippians, he said this, look, if I live, great. If I die, great. Basically what he said was, as long as I'm alive and in this prison, I'm just going to keep telling people about Jesus. We're so busy trying to get out of places, right? God, I mentioned the wooing thing and the wowing thing. So many times we just want to be wowed in church so that we can momentarily escape reality. And God wants you to be wooed by Jesus so he can equip you for reality. Like, leave this service and go change your real world. Not escape it in here with some really great music, which, by the way, we have every week. He's calling you to consecrate yourselves to the gospel so that you can spread it. When I was, we were watching the memorial service for Charlie Kirk instead of football. That might have been the loudest that football stadium's ever been, right? It's not my football stadium, it was loud. And Erica Kirk was talking, and she made this statement. I wrote it down the minute she said it. She said, Charlie died with incomplete work, but not unfinished business. Let me just say this one more time, and then I'll talk about Jesus way more than Charlie Kirk. Please don't be triggered by a name. Please, church. Unless that name is Jesus. Be triggered by that. In a good way. Like, let's go proclaim Jesus, right? But what she said about her husband was like he had incomplete work but not unfinished business. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is like, it's good for me to go be with the Lord. I can die now and know that I have done what God called me to do, even though the work I'm a part of is not finished. And so if I don't die and I get released from this prison cell, I'm going to keep doing that work. In Acts 13:36, it says this, that David served his purpose in his generation and died. Which is kind of a weird way to have your funeral preached, isn't it? But then again, I wouldn't mind if the person that does my funeral, if they could get up and say, you know what Paul did? He served his purpose for God and his generation. And then he died. Paul is saying, I've served God's purpose. And if he wants me to stay here, I'll just keep serving it. But if he wants to take me home, awesome. But I'm more concerned about you. Like, when I'm gone, will you continue serving Jesus? And so what I want you to get, the third point, if it is a point, is just that we stand firm together. He talks about unity, right? That when I come to see you, or if I only hear about you, I'll know that you're still doing what you're supposed to be doing. Parents in the room, think about the first time you told your children, I'm going to leave you alone, and then you came back, and they had not burned the house down. You were like, this is the anointing of God, right? There's something about when you can, like, be absent and people still do what they're supposed to do. Some of you aren't parents. Let's talk about work. When you're a supervisor and you tell the people that you're in charge of, I'm going to be gone, and you come back and you don't have to fix the mess, you're like, this is awesome. Everybody gets a raise, right? You're like, if the raise is guaranteed, I will 100% do what my boss says when they're gone. Paul's like, hey, make my joy complete. We're getting to that statement in chapter 2. Make my joy complete by basically doing the thing you know you're supposed to be doing, whether I'm with you or not. Because you're consecrated to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says, let us hold unswervingly and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. There is a finish line to this thing, y'all. There's a day when we will not be here And Paul's like, the closer that day gets, the more we need each other. Maybe the greatest revival that's going to take place in our country right now is that not that the world's going to come to church, but that the people who say they follow Jesus will come back to church. That might be what sparks real revival. Because the people that know you and know Christians will suddenly be like, whoa, that thing that they were just like, so, what am I doing right now? I don't even know. They're so like carefree with. They're taking it serious now. What happened? And this assassination, this death that was very public, it's just an example of like when somebody gives themselves fully to something, it's galvanizing people in our country. Forget about politics, please. It's causing people to ask themselves the question, what am I living for? Not what am I willing to die for, but what am I living for? When the early church, you can read this on your own time, Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. The story there is that they had been in jail, the apostles, and they got miraculously delivered after kind of being persecuted. And they didn't whine to God about it. They left the persecution thanking God that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. When they were intimidated, they prayed for boldness to speak with courage. They didn't shrink back. So, let's wrap this thing up. This is not about you finding more strength or grit. I'm just going to try harder. That's not what this is about. This is actually about surrender. I'm going to surrender my life to the one who purchased it. I'm going to trust him with my life. I'm going to consecrate myself to him. God, use me however you choose. My phrase is, God, let me be currency in your hands. Spend me wherever you get the most return for your investment. He's calling a church to that. And when we have that, when we're consecrated to that, you will find in your own spirit and in our spirit this galvanization that starts to take place. We're just like, we're together in this. And so I want us to end together in this. Would you go ahead and stand? We don't often ask you to move at the end of a service because, you know, like, can God meet you in the chair? Yes, he can. But since I just preached an entire message about being galvanized, which means being strengthened and stirred to a movement, then here's what I'm going to ask you to do because we are in this together. Paul talks to the Philippian church about unity, about being strong together. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are in the room and you're like, man, Paul, all the things you just preached about, I feel it so deeply. I want to be galvanized. I want to consecrate myself to the Lord. I want him to use me for his purpose and his pleasure. Then I'm just going to ask you to step out from where you are and step down to the front. Y'all just make some room. Yeah. While people are still walking up, let me just encourage you with this, right? Man, this moment, make it more than a moment, right? This is not just, hey, I feel great in church, and so I'm going to respond. This is like a galvanizing moment, right? Like, God, whatever you're asking of me, whatever you're asking, I want to say yes. I'm praying that what God does in our church and in our area, is that he would so move among people's hearts that are following Jesus that they would say this, hey, God, my answer is yes before I even know the question, right? Like, I want to be a yes to you. That's what he's doing. And he's going to, I'm going to pray, he's going to fill you with his boldness. He is, and one reason why we're here together is because sometimes we do find greater courage when we're with other people, don't we? I mean, you just look to the left and right, right? Like, you're not the only one making this choice. You're one of many. And here's why that's so important, because the gospel that we're called to proclaim, this mission, it's so much bigger than any one of us. I mean, one of you could become the next Martin Luther King, Charlie Kirk, Billy Graham, whoever, right? Whoever galvanizes a nation, you could become that person. And the mission's still bigger than you. We still need each other. And so I hope it's okay. Y'all have already locked shoulders. I love that. Can we just like hold hands? I'm hoping you're with somebody that you know, or at least somebody that doesn't sweat a lot like me. Too honest. Some of you are like, Pastor, stay on the platform. Don't hold me. And I'm just going to pray. And that's how we're going to close, right? And this is so important. This is so important. Because, again, we talked about this earlier. Churches do things in different ways because we have to be obedient to what God set for us to do. And what we believe strongly here is that we're called to do things in relationship, right? It's Sundays are awesome, but this can't be it. It's got to be relationship out there. And so I'm asking, as I pray for you, I'm just warning you, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest field. What that probably means for you is that he'll send the harvest to your kitchen table, to your living room couch, to your workplace. It probably won't require that you move to another country, but you might have to move some furniture, right? And I'm asking that he would do that work in you, that you would find yourself like Paul saying, God, to die is gain, and I'd love to be with you. But God, as long as you have me here, I want to live for Christ. I pray for my brothers and my sisters here at the altar today. And I ask, God, that you would help them see, like Paul, that as long as we are in this life, we're going to glorify Jesus. And when you call us home, we're going to gain Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But God, there are people in our lives, maybe they're family, maybe they're co-workers, maybe they're students. There are people in our lives who need us still to boldly with confidence, not being a jerk, just with confidence, to proclaim the truth of Jesus. How much you love them. How much you want to save them, the purposes that you have for their lives, that you are not an angry God looking to beat somebody up, but that you poured all of that wrath out on Jesus on the cross. And we now get to partner with heaven and proclaim the good news. And so I pray, Lord, that you would birth groups out of these at the altar that meet in homes, that meet in coffee shops, that you would extend the kingdom from this place to those places through your body. One last prayer and then we'll be done. God, I want to acknowledge that Paul wrote this letter from prison. And what he basically did was he invited you into the prison. That's what he did it. When he was in chains at midnight with Paul and him and Silas, they invited you into the place, into the prison. And so I pray for people at this altar who feel like they are in prison. That's a heavy weight to bear. And I ask right now that you would begin to show them in the days and weeks to come how you are meeting them there. Ultimately, to set them free and others free as well. And I pray you would fill them with joy in the prison just like Paul's writing this letter, full of joy that you would give my brothers and sisters that defiant, nevertheless joy that sees you regardless of the circumstance. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.